Let us turn to the book of Ephesians. Fourth chapter. Glad to see you, Jennifer. We start with the 17th verse. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of your mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former manner of life the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. Let's look to the Lord for a moment. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the infinite love that has been bestowed upon us. We thank thee for our young brother that has traveled in to be with us. We don't know just for how long. We thank thee for Will. This morning and last Sunday both gave a very good word at the morning meeting. We think of our sister Amanda. We just thank thee for each of God's dear people that happen to drop in from time to time. We trust that they'll go away with a blessing. May not be great, but a blessing nonetheless. Think of each one here, that we might be a blessing one to the other, that we would look to the Lord for all of our guidance, that he might be first in our lives. We think of those that have been laid aside with illness. If it's thy mind and will, we ask that they might soon be raised up. We think of those that are away at camp, that they may be rejuvenated, that they might be brought closer to himself, might even be more active in the things of the Lord. Not only for those in our own meeting, but wherever God's people are, yes, and by whatever name they may call themselves, if they're one in Christ Jesus. These things we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. Now, I was kidding there with John about me reaching out and hitting him. I don't do that. In fact, the younger ones is fast enough, I couldn't catch him anyway. Now, in case I happen to forget, I think I better read this little portion. Some have heard it before. The position of the observer. In a great cathedral, there is a statue of Christ. As one enters the cathedral and stands before that statue, he is appalled at the ugliness and repulsiveness of the sculptor's present representation of Christ. Now, I don't know whether he was intending this to be what the Lord looked like when they got through him. Through with him, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. The literal rendering being he was so brutalized as not to be recognizable as a human being. But it sounds like very possibly that's the reason that he made the statue of the Lord so ugly and repulsive. He wonders whether that is what Christ really looked like. Well, personally, I hardly think so. The Lord was a perfect man, absolutely perfect in every sense of the word. Even more so than Adam, of course, he was holy. In the one description that we have of him, he was a very striking man. He was rather tall, and they say he spoke with authority, yet he was very gentle, very meek, very modest in everything that he did, and this was a Roman senator. He wrote back to Rome, and he wondered what would take place with this man. But he knew that he was above anything born to mankind. Now, this is a Roman soldier, or official rather. He was a pagan. But he saw that there was a difference in this man. But then as he comes closer to the statue, he can see an inscription on it which reads, excuse me, "Kneel down and look up." He kneels down and looks up, and lo, everything about it is different. The repulsiveness is replaced by a wonderful attractiveness. The face of Christ is not ugly anymore. What makes the difference? It's the position of the observer. If he stands up and looks at the statue, there's no beauty to it. But if he kneels down and looks up, he simply falls in love with the person. Now, I feel that some of those dear men, whether they be painters or sculptors that did the work back then, many of them must have loved the Lord. They may not have had the teaching as they should have, because that was Rome. Rome ruled everything. But nonetheless, there were people that loved the Lord. And most of those great painters that did that kind of work, you read anything about their life, it points out that Christ meant a lot to them. And undoubtedly, this was the case of this man. To the world, Christ means nothing. There wasn't that which was about him that I would say drew people physically, and yet I guess there was. Wherever he went, excuse me, he drew crowds. Part of it with the miracles that he did. In fact, a good part of it. And undoubtedly, many realized from the Old Testament that very possibly this was the promised Messiah. In fact, some of them even said that. But we got a little article in here that we want to look at. Just a small portion. In the 18th verse, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God." Being alienated from the life of God. Now, you know, we were all in that position at one time, prior to trusting Christ as Savior. We're going to have a little study on that. What is meant by the life of God? Christ Jesus, a perfect example of the life of God. We find his holiness. Let's turn to Hebrews. I dare say most of you know exactly where I'm going. First chapter. He was the very image of God, although in the likeness of sinful flesh. But if you remember, when Adam was set on the scene, he had that same flesh. But he was sinless at the time. Beginning with verse 1. "God, who at sundry times, and in diverse or divers manners, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath anointed or appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." When we stop and think, it staggers the imagination. Being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. When you look to Christ, you are looking at God. God the Holy Spirit and God the Father were pictured in him as well. In fact, if you remember what the Lord was, I can't remember just which one of the apostles he was speaking to. When you're looking at me, you see the Father. He was God in every respect. And then he upheld all things by the word of his power. He never ceased being God at any time. Now there are some translations. They would rather be, what's the term, transliteration? It's what they think God was saying. But I'd rather have the word that is a direct translation from the word of God. Now there are some that are worded a little different, but they're saying the same thing. Even when his mother was carrying him in her womb, he still upheld all things by the word of his power. Now, if that was his position, if he had had no control, can you imagine the havoc that would have taken place in the universe? Until he what? Became 33? Or 30 rather. 30 was the time that they went into the Sanhedrin. 30 was the time that they all started taking part. No, he upheld all things by the word of his power all the way through. Nowhere did he ever give up being God. Now that's something we can't grasp. Yet he became a little baby. He grew up. But the thing that amazes me is how these people, particularly the women in the village of Nazareth, see all these boys playing, and boys have a, well, now we're finding that girls do very much the same, more so today, a tendency to get into mischief. But here was a boy that didn't do anything wrong. Everything that he did was right. Well, I heard a barber, and I know he's a born-again man. He's on this motorcycle group that does that, taking tracks out and visiting. The first time he brought this up, he couldn't believe it. He contradicted me. And, of course, you can't have a big song and dance while you're standing in the barbershop. He just got through cutting my hair. He thought he was a boy like other boys and evidently become God later. No, he was always God. If he had been like other boys up till a certain point, the Lord would have had sin in his being, in himself. He wasn't like other boys. And it amazes me how that the women, particularly of the village, didn't take note of that. And very possibly as some of them got into some of their mischief or whatever, and he wouldn't do it or wouldn't go along with it, I dare say they ridiculed him and everything else. But the day came when those, maybe some of those young people that grew up with him, I would like to think that they came to know him as their personal savior. I dare say that the Roman centurion that was standing at the foot of the cross got saved. What about the ones that were gambling for his clothing? If they find out that this was prophesied, and I dare say they would find out, the Roman centurion, he could say, surely this was the Son of God, a God. Remember, he's a pagan. But never was there a man like this. This centurion had seen many deaths. You don't become a centurion, an officer in the Roman army, overnight. He'd been in many battles, seen many slaughterings. But he never saw anything like this. Which one of us can say, into thy hands I commend my spirit, be gone? We can't. When everything was finished, he said, finished. It's the same thing as putting a stamp on it, paid in full. Everything, sin was paid. And really, sometimes, you know, we say it's for the sins. He died for sin. And that covers all the sins. And let's go a little farther in that verse. And when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. When he cried, Eli, Lama, Sabbathani, or my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I've got one of them, though it might be a good thing sometime to bring that tape. When Jay Boyd gave that, you were there, weren't you, in that session? He said, this Jewish man, friend, very possibly a Christian, I don't know, but he evidently was well-versed in Judaism, and evidently an owner of a big lumber company, and they were out in the big warehouse. And Boyd mentioned that to him. He said, Boyd, that isn't the way it's done. And I forget how it was, an eerie sing song, but it was very loud, almost like a scream, when the Lord cried that. And Boyd said, the first time I heard that, my hair crawled on the back of my neck. Well, I know the first time I heard it, it felt like my hair was starting to stand up. People don't realize that. They have no idea what the Lord Jesus Christ went through for you and for me when God the Father and God the Holy Spirit turned their backs on him. And undoubtedly all of heaven turned their back. His disciples fled. All that were around him were his enemies. But praise God, maybe some of those enemies came to know Christ as Savior. Okay, it's a self-sacrifice, Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verse 5. While he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. I dare say they were taken back. Hear ye him. Do what he tells you. Do what he says. And it was mentioned this morning in the morning meeting, three times over, said, behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am, or excuse me, that's not the term I wanted. Pilate made this statement, I find no fault in him, two times. The third time he said, I find no fault in him at all. And there's no question that he had his secret agents. He knew what this Jesus of Nazareth was doing. Don't let anybody fool you. There was over 10,000 Roman troops there at the time. He knew what was going on. I dare say he recorded right to the end, or went to the beginning of Christ's life. He checked it all the way back. He could find no sin or fault at all. He was sinless. It wasn't just something that he learned at that particular time. Then he pleased not himself. Romans, the 15th chapter. Let's start with the first verse. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. What a wonderful Savior. He loves us, and he gave himself for us. Most of us should be able to quote this. It's in, can't even remember that, 1 Peter. First Peter 2. And 24. who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Now, I know my family have heard me make this statement plenty of times. When I was a boy in Canada, when you went to the penitentiary, the cat was part of your sentence. What do I mean by the cat? Cat of nine tails. A person said he'd never been in prison. All he had to do was take his shirt off. There wouldn't be any marks. But let's say you got a 20-year sentence. By the way, you had to stay the 20 years to get the lashing. But say you did your 20 years and you hadn't taken the lashes. You were told 13 lashes. And mind you, that's 9 stripes per lash. The strongest of men could only take 3 lashes before they passed out. And they had a doctor there to ascertain your health, your condition. So that would mean if you were one of the strong ones and you could actually take 3 every time you did it, you would have to go to the post 5 times. Now, as Raymond used to use the example when they snapped the whip, when you all of you, I guess, have played with your wet towel and popped somebody with it. You hear that pop at the end? It's because that little piece is moving as fast as the speed or faster than the speed of sound. That's what that pop is. Well, when that lash comes down with either bone or steel tips in it, the flesh flew. They literally flayed you alive. What does flayed mean? Skinned. There wasn't any skin left on you. And it doesn't say that the other 2 men were flogged. Why did Pilate have them flog the Lord? He was hoping that that would be the end of it, that they wouldn't want the crucifixion. The Lord Jesus Christ, if he had been a normal man, even the strongest of sinful men, would have been one of 2 things. He'd have been dead or unconscious. He wouldn't have been able to carry his cross most of the way. And yet when they put him on that cross and they dropped it into the socket, sure, it jolts all of the body. Now some think that that's when the bones came out of joint. Well, brothers and sisters, if that was the case, everybody that was crucified had the bones all out of joint. Now, I believe the Lord's bones came out of joint when the darkness fell over the earth. Even nature wasn't allowed to see what was taking place. As he writhed on that cross, I believe that's when the bones came out of joint. But not one would be broken. Remember, they sent the soldiers, centurions again. I've got a see if I can look up their names, because I had the names of the 2 men that went to break the bones of these 3. They take a 20-pound mallet, wood mallet. They don't just break your legs. They shatter them. Literally shatter them. So you either bleed and die quickly. But our scripture tells us not a bone of him would be broken. They were told to break the bones of all 3 of them. They broke an order. Both of these men had been in the Middle East for over 6 years. It was time for them to go on leave, to go back home. Do you think that they would deliberately do something that would prevent them from going home? The times aren't like today when you can just get there in a matter of minutes. Even when I was in the service, it took you, well, the way I came across country, I don't advise it. But it took a long time. Forgot where I was. Where was I? About breaking the bones. They broke an order when they came to Christ. He was already dead. Well, Pilate certainly wasn't expecting them to be dead. So they didn't break the bones. Prophecy fulfilled. Another prophecy, that he would be pierced. They weren't told to put a spear in anyone. But you know, when I was a young fellow, a lot of them used to say, well, the Lord was in a coma. And he came out of the coma while he was in the tomb. Well, I have a question. If you were in a coma in that weakened condition after that whipping, well, you should have been dead, or so weak you might as well have been dead. How did he roll that stone back from the inside to get out? The angels rolled the stone back so that we would see that he wasn't there. But that prophecy was fulfilled. He would be pierced. As we mentioned before, the Roman centurions were professionals when it came to executing people. By the way, crucifixion is considered the most horrible death ever devised by anyone. Some live, normally it lasts for 5 days, normally. Some have been known to linger on the cross as long as 22 days. But the Lord said, finished. And he asked for a drink. And then into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he was gone. And this is what staggered this Roman centurion. He'd never seen anything like it. You can't do it. Now, some of these doctors might put something in you to take you out, but you don't necessarily go that quick. When the Lord was finished, he was gone. The same with these centurions. When they thrust that spear into his side, and these people say he was in a coma, they knew exactly where to put a spear to make sure that the opponent, or whoever it was dead. That spear went in, and there's a little sack around the heart. And men under the most excruciating torture develop about 1 teaspoonful of lymph. It's clear like water. With all the blood that came forth, do you think you would ever see a teaspoonful of lymph? That'll give you a little idea of the awful suffering he went through physically. And that was nothing to the spiritual judgment that went over his holy soul. And why is it we don't love him more than we do? All of us should be on our knees before him. And I'll tell you this. The women in all of the Western nations, every last one of them should be on their knees before Christ. Because it was only because of Christendom that women got to be treated like human beings. Even those that were in the higher ranks of society, their life wasn't worth a plug nickel. They were treated like animals. And these people that now are treated so nice and have all these opportunities, a lot of them, they treat the Lord as if he was nothing. Well, I'd like to see and hear of everybody trusting the Lord, but I'm afraid of what's going to happen. And yet, you know, sometimes we've heard them say, well, we'll see all of maybe of our loved ones that will be put in hell. But why are they there? God's not making any mistake. When I was a little fellow, I used to think of different ones that died. If they had only lived a little longer. No. If they had lived longer, they'd have just had that much more to pay back, answer for. Because the Lord will not take you. He knows the beginning from the end. He's not going to take you if you're possibly going to trust Him as Savior, and He knows that. So we will be just like Himself. We would be likened unto Himself. And we will be able to accept the fact that these people got exactly what was coming to them. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth or trusteth in Him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. What a gift. Gift of gifts. But what a price. The wealth, not of just this world, the wealth of this universe could not buy your soul or my soul. It took the blood of the Lord Jesus. I'm afraid we're not going to get very far. Then there was an inward joy and a peace. My peace I give unto John 14. John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We have peace with God when we trust Christ as our Savior. But you know you can be saved and not have the peace of God. If you trust the Lord the way you should, you put everything in the Lord's hands, no matter what it is. Now, granted, we all have a tendency of wanting to do. I was always that way, because there were a few things I couldn't do. Go out and do it. Like, I think maybe Robbie and TJ went over and helped me with getting rafters up, if they remember. Essentially, I built the house. I didn't do the brickwork, but I did all the woodwork. Were three young men that were supposed to go to work for us. And I think they were playing a game. Played me against someone else to get more money. And yet everyone that worked for me got top pay. Trying to squeeze more. Well, I just said, fool with you guys, and went ahead and built it. And now, of course, I've got some tools that I can lift a 75-foot wall by myself. Back then, you had to have men to do it. And I know I got part of the wall up, and I thought we were all going, just me and the wall. But we managed it. And then Robbie and T came over to help me get the rafters started and then get them around to me. And then once I got them around, I got them up. But we, if we've got any ability, can do. And you don't think you need anyone else. We do. We need the Lord. And even if you've got that ability to do the things, who gave it to you? The Lord gave it to you. And most of us can do if we try. You'd be surprised what you can do if you try. And then my joy. John 15 and 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. We should be rejoicing in the Lord, and we have joy in Him. Everything's paid for. Everything's done. And I was mentioning to Bonnie yesterday, when outside, in the blue, blue of the sky, and the white, white of the clouds. Now, John, being from out in Arizona way, that's the way it is, unless it's a storm. And at nighttime, the stars, you think you can almost reach up and get them. It's different. Of course, the atmosphere is different. He hasn't seen the winters I saw in the high country up in British Columbia, but that dry cold. You start feeling warm, and you want to just lay down in the snow. You feel so comfortable. Well, if you were raised in that country, you know it's time to start picking up your feet and putting them down a little quicker because you're freezing. In this wet climate, you're hurting long before the freezing comes in. So one has an advantage where the other one doesn't. And then there's power and victory. John 17. First two verses. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. All power. We're in his hands. We belong to him. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can happen unless the Lord allows it. And if he allows it, he's got a purpose. It's well for us to see if we can learn the purpose. We may find it in the Word. Something in our lives might show up what it is. But sometimes, you know, you can be sick, you can be hurt. And lots of times, it can be to help others. Did you know that? My dad was dying with cancer. And he said, well, the doctor said it was at that time probably the only cancer that was worse was bone cancer. Today they can handle it. They couldn't back then. He would not take the pain medicine for fear at the end it would be no effect. But in all these years they've learned something. If you have pain too long, it doesn't have any effect anyway. Only one time I ever heard him, he didn't actually gripe at the nurse. He said, well, you must have just given me water. Didn't help at all. The doctor said he had what he's supposed to have, but he's had pain so long, subconsciously he still felt the pain. But he said this, I don't know why the Lord's leaving me, but he says there's a purpose, and maybe it'll help someone. Well, those that know me know that at one time I had a very bad temper. And my dad said when he was a boy, he had a very bad temper. Learn to control it. And I often thought that maybe that's the reason he had left, for me to learn some patience. But everything that happens to us has effect. It affects someone else. Whether we live or die, we affect someone else. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for that infinite love, for God so loved the world. And we stagger at the thought of the infinite price that he paid. Had that been any of mankind at the very best, they would never have willingly gone into such a terrible situation. They would have just said no. But when the question went forth, who shall we send? The Lord could say, here am I, send me. Knowing full well the awful price, and even for the awful price, how many would turn their backs on him. How many would reject? It's just a wonder that the Godhead didn't just say, that's the end of it, let it go. But his love was for mankind and all of their weakness, all of their shortcomings. You can't have fellowship with a puppet. And if we were made that we couldn't sin, that's exactly what we would be. But we had to be made where we could make a decision one way or the other. But regardless, for all that we see that are on the broad road, we find that many are on that road. There will still be more in glory than there will be in hell. We find Scripture says that he would have the preeminence in everything. Now we ask, Father, that thou wouldst take us to our separate places where we're staying, our homes, whatever, that thou would bless us and guide us. And the word that we've heard throughout the day, the different meetings, that there would be that that would touch the hearts of each of us and bring us closer to himself. And we would be careful to give him all the praise, the honor, and the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Now some never heard why we can say that there will be more in heaven than in hell. Most of them here know it. I don't know just how this piano was situated up here, but I'd rather... I still cannot get it. Redford, Bernard Redford. He was in his 80s. He's far, far sharper than I am, so he was about 10 years older than I am now. How the question came up, I don't know. I can't remember. Carolyn was there. You can't remember? But anyway, he said there would be more in heaven than there would be in hell. And as a little boy, just a little boy in British Columbia, go to Sunday school, and you heard about all that didn't trust the Lord as Savior would be in hell. And I could look around, and all the vast majority of the adult people were on the broad road. That's all there was to it. And I knew that verse, that the Lord would have the preeminence. Now, how in the world can he have more in heaven than in hell? And I'm looking around me, and I see the majority of them are going to be in hell. My brother Bernard Redford makes this statement, and he knew his Bible. He said, half of all of the babies born into the world die. The best part of them at birth. The Lord's already got half of them. Then there's those that die before they reach the age of accountability. Now he's got more than half. Then there are those that maybe have something wrong with them mentally. Well, they're just children, so they're added to that. And then there's a few proportionately that trust him as Savior, so there'll be far more in heaven than there will be in hell. So you're still on the winning side no matter how you look at it.